God wants everyone on earth to know Him personally. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell teaches us about who God is and how He can impact our everyday lives.
Jesus was raised up. Jesus was in this home. And it was memorizing the scriptures. It was studying the law. It was getting to the temple. It was teaching about the meaning of the blood. I want to challenge every family. Get to the house of God. Talk about God with your children. And say as Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Jesus was not just a savior. He was also a friend, a teacher, and mentor to his disciples. In our series, Lessons from Jesus, we will discover practical ways to apply God's principles to our everyday lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus taught his disciples lessons that would later become truths illustrated in the New Testament. Today, we will get a glimpse into how Jesus used teaching moments to reveal principles about the kingdom of God. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Family Memory.
There were thousands of priests in Israel. Remember, we studied Zacharias of the course of Abiah, probably 20,000 priests in Israel. And they're all around the temple here, and the representative, one from every family, bringing in a lamb. And as the lamb was brought in, each family would slaughter a lamb, and the priests would catch the blood in the silver and bronze basin. They would catch that blood, and then they would throw that blood against the altar. And this was the process. We'll talk in a moment what they would do with the animal, but the blood was splattered there against the altar as a sacrifice according to the word of God. The process is mentioned, for example, in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, this was the bullock sacrifice, a little different than what we're studying this morning, but a similar process. The blood would be captured. It would be thrown up against this brazen altar. And this altar, which was adjacent to the Holy of Holies, not the same as the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. This is the brazen altar in the temple. This is where the blood that was caught in the basin would be applied according to the word of God by the priest on this day called the Passover. Now, the lamb then itself, the physical body of the lamb, would be taken home in the evening time. And the Bible says in Exodus 12 and verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So what would happen is the blood would be applied, the animal would be taken back to a place where they were residing for that evening, and they would eat that animal as a part of their ceremony, as a part of their family gathering. And no doubt, as they did this, they would tell the story of the Passover. They would tell the children about the time when Israel was in Egypt and when they were enslaved in Egypt and when God brought the plagues into Egypt's land. And when God said, "I'm going to strike the firstborn of every family, but if you'll put blood over the doorpost, when I see the blood," say it with me, "I will..." And my friend, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life. And when God sees the blood of Jesus applied to your life, the death angel passes over you and you will have eternal life in heaven, you see. That's the picture of this Passover. That when God sees the blood, He will pass over you. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm glad I have a bloody religion. Not in the sense of gore, not in the sense of some unnecessary type of thing, but in the sense and in the truth of the matter that without Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. If you don't have the blood atonement, you don't have atonement. And so this was the picture. And Psalm 145 in verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare all the mighty acts." And so I can picture in my mind the families gathering after they had taken the innocent lamb to the temple. The horn was blown. The sacrifice was made. The families then allow the priest to capture some of this blood. It splattered up against the brazen altar. Now the sacrifice has been made at the temple. They carry the lamb back to the place where they're residing. They roast the lamb. And now they gather around. And no doubt Joseph and Mary begin to talk with others of their family from Nazareth perhaps. And they begin to talk about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the sacrifice that would come, the Messiah that would come. And so we see the custom of the parents. We see the sacrifice of the Passover. Then I want you to see with me the development of the Christ child. As we consider this priority of family worship, I want you to jump down to verse 52 for a moment and just see what's happening here in Jesus' life. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Now, parents sometimes get the goofiest ideas of how to raise a child. And sometimes we try to push them into being the best ballerina or the best, you know, soccer player. And all that has a place, perhaps, in character development. But I got to tell you something. If you really want a quick synopsis of what we want to see in child development, here it is right here. We want to see wisdom. That's the applying of God's knowledge. James 1:5, wisdom. We want to see them growing in stature. We want to see them growing in favor. That is, growing in grace with God, first of all, and man, secondly. We're living in this day, and people think, boy, if my kid could just make it on American Idol, that would be something. Yeah, it would be something. They might have enough money to do drugs, and they might have enough money to live an immoral, ungodly lifestyle. And if they're like 78% of all NFL players, 2 years after their retirement, file bankruptcy, it is not a great goal that your children would become famous. It is a great goal that your children would become godly. In favor with God and man, you see. And that is the lesson we learn about Jesus' development. Now, when you read verse 52, sometimes in the concept of the deity of Christ, it sometimes might be a challenge. Wrapping your brain around Christ growing in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. So there's a couple things I want to say about that. First of all, remember that Jesus is all God and always God. He's 100% God, 100% man. That's the deity. He's all God, and he's always God. Now, as God, Jesus is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. Jesus possesses all the characteristics of deity because he is God. For example, look in your notes at this verse, John 3:12. It says, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So the one that was on earth was also in heaven. He was always God then and is always God, but he is omnipresent. And when you read about him growing in wisdom, favor, and favor with God and man, you realize then that he never stopped being God. It's not like some cults teach that Jesus here is becoming God. No, he was God in the manger. But what we're reading about is what was being observed of our Lord and what others would see in the development of our Lord. And so there's four ways that are given. Wisdom, stature, speaking of his attaining of a stature or height or comeliness. Favor with God, favor with man. This was something people saw, his relationship with God the Father, his relationship with men. This is a picture for us of the perfect development of a person. And I want you to see what it says in Psalm 40, verse 7. It says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And then Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." And what we learn from Jesus as a 12-year-old is that no matter what our age, all of us need to be growing and developing spiritually. And in this sense, where he was always God, yet the Bible teaches that he was going through the normal developmental process of a 12-year-old physically, and others were seeing and recognizing the development and also God's presence in his life. Now then, the priority of family worship draws our attention to a mom and a dad getting to the temple and to our Lord Jesus Christ, who also was being trained up in that sense by a mom and a dad who wanted to do the right thing as God had entrusted them. But I want you to move along with me in this text and notice, secondly, the problem of the missing Christ child. There is a problem that develops, and some of you saw it in the scripture reading. Verse 43 says, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Now, here we see Joseph and Mary begin their trip home. They travel about a day toward home. And finally, along the way, somehow, with all the kinsfolk and with this large group of people that was traveling, they did not realize that Jesus was still in Jerusalem. Now, how many of you would agree with me? It would be a scary thing to lose God. All week long, I've been trying to figure out what Joseph and Mary would have felt like. I mean, I know what it's like to lose one of our kids. But I got to tell you, if I had been entrusted as Joseph and Mary were with the Son of God, and I got a day away from Jerusalem and couldn't find him, I don't know how I would feel. But that's exactly what took place. Jesus is lost by Mary and Joseph. And the Bible tells us that as they were returning from Jerusalem, they couldn't find Jesus, and they didn't know what was going on. The Bible says in verse 44, they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And one of the commentators, Dwight Pentecost, said that the men often would travel in a group with the men and the ladies in a group with the ladies. And it would have been very likely that maybe they were assuming, well, you know, he's with the ladies, now he's with the men. And yet he was neither place. And so it was. They get along their way. And perhaps they thought to themselves, oh, what if he's back there in Jericho? And what if something bad has fallen upon the Lord and our son, and no doubt their hearts were sunken as they went through this time. The Bible says in verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They found him in the temple. Now, there's a few things I want you to see in that. First of all, I want you to see very clearly, Jesus was not disobedient. Jesus hadn't gone off doing something. He had not disobeyed his parents. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Listen, Jesus never sinned. He was not off somewhere doing his own thing. He was right where his parents left him, right in the temple. But I want you to think of this for just a moment. How often we assume that Jesus is with us. How often have we assumed, as we make our plans, today I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do this, and I believe in planning, I really do, and I believe in making goals and all of that, but how often do we make all these plans and turn around and go, you know what, I probably should have talked to the Lord about that. Where's the Lord in this? And Joseph and Mary remind us that we do not want to run ahead of God. We do not want to run ahead and forget the will of God in our lives. John 15 and verse 4 says it this way: "Abide in me and I in you, as the fruit cannot, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine." And the Christian life is an abiding relationship. And when you get that picture in your mind of Joseph and Mary forgetting Jesus, don't forget Jesus. Don't make all these plans for your business, your family, whatever, and forget that you want Jesus right there with you. So Jesus is lost by Mary and Joseph. But notice, secondly, Jesus is found amongst the teachers in the temple. Now notice what it says in verse 46. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple." Notice this: "Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee with sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now here they find Jesus. Jesus is found amongst the teachers in the temple. And they find him just where they left him. Mary was shocked. Mary was amazed at what had taken place. And yet the fact was, Jesus Christ was never lost. In fact, the Bible says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was in the temple. He was aware of who he was. He was sitting amongst the doctors. Deuteronomy prophesied this. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Jesus knew the mandate of the law. He was a 12-year-old who'd been taught in the scriptures. He was there learning. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And when it says doctors, who that might have been, it could have been Caiaphas, it could have been even Nicodemus, it could have been Gamaliel, who taught the Apostle Paul. These were the renowned teachers of the day. And Jesus is sitting there listening to them. He's sitting there asking questions of them. He's illustrating 2 Peter 1:5, beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge. He's sitting there answering them. He's actually answering their questions. And people are amazed at what Jesus Christ is saying. And then we see the first recorded words of Jesus. And I want you to see these this morning. Verse 49. His mother is amazed and astonished. But verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? And this leads us to the final thought this morning in our notes. I want you to see this, the presentation of Christ as the Messiah. We see the priority of family worship. We see the problem of losing Jesus along the way. But notice, thirdly, the presentation of Christ as Messiah God. And I want you to see in verse 49, as we read now these first recorded words of Jesus Christ in the scripture, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Notice, first of all, he calls God his Father. Jesus Christ calls God his Father. And at age 12, Jesus is now asserting his deity. He is aware of his divine paternity. He is well aware that Joseph is not his father. And in a subtle, I believe, kindly rebuke to Mary, he says, Mary, I know that you and my father Joseph have been looking for me, but don't you know I'm about my Father's business? He knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. In fact, in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Would you say that with me, please? I. Now, we see these ecumenical services, and we see the Hollywood types and the politicians, and they want to get together, and they want to tell us as believers, hey, all religions ought to get together. You Christians and you Hindus and you Muslims and you this New Ager and this one, you Wiccans, you just need to all get together and hold hands. The problem is the vast majority of these other ones do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe I and my Father are one. And there's not a Bible-believing preacher worth his salt that's going to hold hands with Jesus deniers and sing kumbaya if he knows what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear about the deity of Jesus Christ. And at Lancaster Baptist Church, we intend to stand on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You need to understand something this morning. What we're reading here is the doctrinal truth of who Jesus is. People say, well, I'm religious, you're religious, let's all be religious. I believe in God, you believe in God. The devil believes in God. This is not about some head knowledge. This is about from your heart knowing who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. John 2:16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So Jesus is very clear. This is my Father. This is my Father's house. I am the Son of God. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Notice, secondly, he was about his Father's business. All right? This whole thing of Jesus coming to this earth was to fulfill the loving plan of John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved that he, his only begotten Son, that believeth in him should. That's the Father's business, sending his Son to this earth. God so loved the world. And he said, and I love this, and I want you to see it, and I want you to ask God to put this spirit in your heart. He said, I must. Would you say those two words with me? I must. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Listen, this ministry of our Lord was very purposeful. It was very purposeful. I must be about my Father's business. And when I think about what I'm preaching next Sunday morning and next Sunday night, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not putting this thing in neutral, but we must be about our Father's business. We're moving ahead for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're going forward. Why? Because if Jesus said, I must, and if I am a follower of Jesus, then I must also be about my Father's business, you see. How many of you believe that God the Father is your Heavenly Father? Then we must follow our Lord. And there's five musts. I just share them briefly with you in the life of Jesus because this encouraged me. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And in Luke 4, he said, I must preach the gospel. And in Luke 9, he said, the Son of Man must suffer. And John 3, the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me. Listen, from the time he was 12 years old until the time he died upon the cross of Calvary, he said, I must do the will of the Father. I must do the will of the Father. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I must do this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must suffer. I must be lifted up. Hey, this isn't a take it or leave it Christianity. This isn't a kumbaya Christianity. This isn't a I might or I might not Christianity. This is a I must serve the Lord Christianity, you see. And so it was that he was about his Father's business. And look at verse 51. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And notice this, he was subject unto them. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, as we close this morning, I want you to think about this with me. And I believe there's three applications to this message. And I want you to ask the Lord to help you with these. First of all, I want you to think about this. How is your family worship today? How is your dedication? Jesus was raised up. Jesus was in this home. And it was memorizing the scriptures. It was studying the law. It was getting to the temple. It was teaching about the meaning of the blood. At age 12, they understood. This blood symbolizes redemption. It symbolizes the coming of the Messiah. I'm going to challenge every family. Get to the Word of God. Get to the house of God. Talk about God with your children. And say as Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, dads, those of you that are dads, pray about it the next few days. How can you intentionally spend a little more time with your kids talking about the things of the Lord? How can you make sure that they know that when you're coming to church, it's the delight and privilege of your soul to come to the house of God? Make sure that when you come in next Sunday, it's with joy, and make sure that they see a mom and a dad who really want to worship God, who aren't just doing church. You see, this was a family that was worshiping God. And we can learn this from Joseph and Mary. How you doing in that area? How you doing, single mom, single dad? I know sometimes it's hard. Maybe there's some complaints and maybe things that some just don't get and understand. But listen, you have a great responsibility with that child to raise them up for the Lord, to raise them up in the traditions that are biblical. Secondly, I want to ask you this today. How's your abiding relationship with Jesus? And by that, I mean this. Have you run ahead of Jesus? Some of you are making plans. I'm going to go there. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to get my 401k to that. I'm going to do this. And by the time I'm this age, I'll be this and such. Hey, excuse me. Are you like Joseph and Mary? You're this far along in your plans, and Jesus is still back there at the temple? Is there anybody here today that maybe needs to just pause and make sure that you're walking with the Lord? Not saying, God, here's what I'm going to do now. Bless it. But maybe asking God first, how's your abiding relationship with God? Thirdly, are you busy about the Father's business?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we're offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Paid in Full. It's yours when you make a donation to this ministry. Visit paulchappell.com to find out more. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.